what is the church? And in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, you have a clear answer on what the church or what the assembly is. Speaking of Christ, he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So we started out with the fact that the church is the body of Christ. Then we went to 1 Corinthians 12. How do you join it? And that is, for by one Spirit are we all placed into one body. So how do we get in the body of Christ? From the human standpoint, we hear the good news of the gospel and we believe it. The moment we believe it, the Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ and we become part of it. And we are then church members, or we are then said to be in Christ. And when we pick up the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians has one little phrase that occurs more than any other. 35 times in Ephesians we are told to be in Christ. And it is in this book that we find the purpose of the church. And let's go over for that to chapter 4. God's purpose for the church is for each one of us as members of that church to obtain and reach maximum spiritual maturity. What are we here for this morning? To gain food to lead us to maturity. Why has Christ left the church, among other reasons, on this earth? So that that body can grow and develop into a place of maturity. Notice the maturity emphasis, for example, in chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. And really, we ought to go back to verse 12, that last phrase. That last phrase says, edifying. Edify simply means to build up. It was used literally of the building of a house or some type of structure. So building up the body of Christ. Now, the rest of the verses, clear down through verse 16, are simply going to expound, what do you mean the building up of the body of Christ? And notice it all spells maturity. The concept of unity in verse 13, which says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And the word faith has the word the with it, so he's talking about a body of truth. So one of his objects for the church is doctrinal unity. And till we come to a knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then he puts down negatively, we're not going to get tossed around anymore, verse 14, by every wind of doctrine. Positively, we're going to have the truth in verses 15 and 16. So the whole stress through the entire chapter is an emphasis on reaching maximum maturity. Now, if we're talking about, and let's shift it over to the physical realm, let's suppose you want to develop maximum physical ability in any other area. Is the method, is the training program of any importance? Whether it's weightlifting or basketball or track or whatever. If you have as an object to come to excellence in any area of physical skill and physical development, is it important to give any thought to how you get there? Does nutrition, for example, what you eat, what you put in your body, have any bearing on your physical function and your physical ability? Does a program of training and development, is it necessary? Or can you just decide, I'm going to run the mile in what do you got to do now? 3:48, wasn't it, some did? In 3:47, that's my decision, I'm going to do it. Or does that assume there's going to be a program of development before? And obviously, you got to have a program of development. Is there, in order to get to maximum maturity, is there a program? Is there a way that it's done? And notice in the context, there are four links that spell out the method for coming to maturity. Verse 11. And he, and that is an emphatic pronoun, he himself and no other, speaking of Christ, gave some apostles, I've selected apostles, prophets, and so forth down the line, divinely selected men. Second, in verse 12, these men are for the equipping of the saints. So there is defined responsibility given to these men. He selects them. And he tells what the responsibility is. They are to perfect, and we'll deal with that word a little bit later on, equip. Good men, responsibility, and the saints have a clearly defined function. And that clearly defined function in verse 12 is the work of the ministry. And then the fourth link is verse 13, till we all come in unity of the faith, not being tossed about and so forth, and there is clearly stated results. In other words, if you want to get to the end desired, which is maturity, which is stability, if you want those results, then you have to go through the procedure. So that if we'll outline it by verse, the selected men, verse 11, their defined responsibility, first part of verse 12, and the function of believers, the second part of verse 12, and then the results start in the last part of verse 12 down through verse 16. So that to get to here, there is a way to do it. So that if you see anything in verse 13, 14, 15, that is appealing, and it certainly should be appealing to a believer, to have unity in the faith, to have our minds together, to be a mature person, verse 13. Not to be like children, tossed around from one thing to another, but to speak the truth in the love, to grow up in Him, in everything, who is the head, even Christ. And it all spells maturity, so that if we want to go toward that end, then if we want the results, then we've got to work and operate on the formula or the method for getting to that point. So if we'd put it in terms of, let's say, four circles, you start out with the men who are given for prepping the saints, who in turn are to be ministers or to serve, and as a result, the body of Christ is built up. So that if we want the results down here, we've got to understand the formula. So let's go back then to the first link in the chain, which is the idea of the selected men. Chapter 4, verse 11. We said just a moment ago, verse 11 starts out with an emphatic, intensive pronoun, and it is the word He. So it is not simply, and He gave, it is He Himself gave. So right at the beginning, it's an emphasis that this is not Paul's program. This is not our program, this is God's program. So He, this is the will of Christ, pronoun referring to Christ, He, Jesus Christ Himself, gave some, and then He begins to list what He gave. He gave some apostles. Apostles happens to be the second word we've come to this morning that didn't get translated but got transliterated, simply because the Greek word for apostle is apostolos, and it simply means one sent. We have suggested earlier, probably with the word apostle, it's got to have an official ring to it. It's not simply, your wife gave you a note with things to get at the grocery store, and I have been sent by my wife to pick up bread, milk, etc., etc. It's got to be an official type thing, and I think one set on official business best is expressed by ambassador in English, because an ambassador is not voluntary. It is one sent. They have to go with papers. The papers have to be presented. They have to be verified, and therefore apostles. So he put some in the church as ambassadors or apostles. Now, what do we mean by the word apostle? Well, there were apostles in the New Testament in two ways. First of all, in a limited sense. And then there were apostles in a broad sense. The limited sense, we talk about the what apostles? We talk about the 12. In the broad sense, then any that were sent, the word was used. In Ephesians, I take it he's talking about apostles in the narrow sense of the word, and the apostles had a function. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 20, see that we get from the apostles is the Word of God. In other words, we're sitting here this morning doing what? We're saying we want to build according to the Word of God, and in order to determine how to build, what are we reading? We're reading a letter that is written by the Apostle Paul. If we would go over to the book of 1 Peter and say, well, we need to build and develop on the basis of what's found in the book of 1 Peter, what are we doing? We're reading the writing of an apostle. In other words, the apostles have left us something. They left us doctrine. Paul is not here. Peter is not here. But their writings are. So in chapter 2, he talks about how this whole thing of the church is to be built on a foundation. Verse 20. We are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now let's see if we can put this in the form of a diagram, the way the church is to function. First of all, and let's put it on three levels. The first level, down here at the bottom, we'll simply call foundation level. And on the foundation level, the very bedrock of the whole thing is Jesus Christ. So let's put down at the bottom, for the bedrock of all of this is Christ. We went to Matthew last Sunday. This, upon this rock, the person of Christ, will I build my church? You got 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid. So definitely the person of Christ is on the foundational level. But notice also in chapter 2, verse 20, there is more to the foundation. There is also the foundation of the apostles. And so I take it what they have left is they have left us the epistles. They have left us doctrine in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So that we're talking here of the apostle prophet level. They have left us with, and let's put it off as the finished thing here, they have left us with the canon of Scripture, completed with the book of Revelation. All right, that's foundation level. Now, this moves up to a second level, and based on that is to be two things. First of all, we need to extend this church. And second, this church needs to be taught what the apostles have left us, or we need instruction. And that we'll call the building level. The object of all of this building takes us up to a third level. The object of the extension and the object of the building is so there can be a fulfillment of God's purpose. We'll just put DP, or D purpose, divine purpose. Christ has something in mind for his church, and that needs to be fulfilled. And there is a fulfillment for that church two places, in time and in eternity. And we'll call this the completion level. Now that gives us, beginning clear down with the coming of Christ to present himself as the King of Israel and the Savior of the church, who said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then the apostles come along with the doctrine. The canon of Scripture is completed. Then the church is extended and the church is instructed so that we'll get to the ultimate level. We could put it this way also. This is past. This is present. And this is future. So we're looking at the church, really, if we'd put a timeline from bottom up to top, from Pentecost to the rapture. This is its birth. Day of Pentecost, and it extends clear on up to its removal, 1 Thessalonians 4, which is the thing we anticipate, namely the rapture. So this is what is happening and what is intended to happen. Now let's go back to chapter 4. The first two gifted men have to do with the foundational level. He gave some apostles and some prophets. They had to do with the foundational doctrines, the teaching on which the church is to build. Now we move up to the extension level. And some evangelists.
And what is the object of an evangelist? The object of an evangelist is the extension of the church. Evangelist is another word that doesn't get translated. Euangelizo is the verb form. It simply means a good newser. So that to extend this church, you had men going out, evangelizing, proclaiming the word of God, and then you've got the pastors and teachers, which have to do with the instruction level, so that our four men all fit clear up through the past and the present. The first two, apostle prophets, that's past. They gave us the foundation that we build upon. The evangelists and the teachers, pastor teachers, in the present for the extending and the instructing of the church. Now, when you look at verse 11, can you see a common thread with all of them? Notice all of them have the common thread of what is common to the prophet, the apostle, the evangelist, and the teacher. What's the thread? That every one of them. Every one of them is an oral gift. An apostle and a prophet proclaimed truth. An evangelist proclaimed truth. Pastor teacher proclaims truth. All of them had the common idea of oral communication. So if we go back, how do we get to the results of maturity? We've got to be exposed to someone who can orally communicate the Word of God to us. Now, that does not mean that the Word of God is given exclusively to teachers. Does not mean that at all. The Word of God is given to every single believer to read, to absorb, and so forth. But, notice God in His methodology has pinpointed certain ones who have a responsibility to train and get saints ready, to put saints in school, so that when you read verse 12, and the function is to equip, give saints equipment, then really, what institution ought Beth Haven Church remind you of the most? I'll use the quote that I've had a couple of times over the years, and they said, "We really enjoyed that. It didn't seem like church, it seemed like school." Well, that is exactly what it is, because the object is what? Equipping of saints for the work of the ministry, and therefore this is the function that's to take place. And again, going back to our list of men, you had the apostles down at the foundation, along with the prophets, the same thing, and then you come down to the evangelists, and then notice the last one, which is pastor teachers, is different than the rest in that with the word teacher, and I think we can all understand teacher well enough, with the word teacher is the word pastor. Now, just let that word pastor soak in for just a moment. The moment you say pastor, what ideas immediately come to your mind? Soft skin? Charm? Suave? Comforting? Mellow voiced? Assuring? And I won't say some other things that come to my mind with it, but that's the association. The word pastor is a translated of the word poimen, and poimen means shepherd. Now, when you use the word shepherd, it's put in front of the word teacher, and the emphasis is that he teaches. And the figure of speech that ought to come to your mind in association with that teaching is a shepherd type thing. Now, that really doesn't help a whole lot more than pastor, does it? Because we have never seen a shepherd. We don't live in that kind of culture. We haven't seen sheep, smelled sheep. Everything that I have ever been able to read about sheep is contrary to everything that I always see. You think of little, cute, woolly, soft, type thing that you hold in your arms, and from everything that I've, again, reading is the only way I could get anything from it, is that I understand sheep are extremely dumb. Someone telling me that you put out food and you have to show them this is food, else they'll go over and starve themselves to death. I don't know the extent. I understand that there's a great deal of odor with sheep. I don't know what we're supposed to carry over from that, but nonetheless, one thing is certainly very clear, is that sheep are an absolute necessity of a shepherd. That must be there or the sheep will wander, and it is a continual bringing them to food, pulling them in line, developing, providing food for them, and so far I understand the sheep will not find food for themselves. It's got to be put in front of them. You've got to provide it for them. So for the first century, I'm sure the shepherd metaphor was very, very terse and very, very clear, but the idea to us needs to be defined. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And what does he mean with the shepherd metaphor? I don't think we need to emphasize this. It's obviously a figure of speech he's talking about. Chapter 5. Verse 1, the elders who are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed. That word is simply the word for shepherd in a verb form. And it simply carries with it the concept of provision. So the first thing that comes from the word which we translate pastor is the idea of provision. And obviously since the human shepherd provided nourishment for the sheep, so he's saying in the body of Christ, in order for the sheep to grow and develop and gain maturity, there has to be a provider of food. And he says, those who are elders among you are responsible for provision, responsible for feeding. So the first idea we should carry across from the idea of pastor or shepherd is the idea of provision. A second is the concept of authority. And the reason we read that into it is because of verse 2, or we shouldn't read it into it, read it out of the passage. Feed, Greek word for shepherd or pastor, the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. And the word for oversight is a common word for a superintendent or a foreman. Taking the oversight is a common word for the foreman, the superintendent. It carries the idea of authority with it. So that, what is he saying? Just like the shepherd provides food, and the shepherd is the authority, he is the leader of the sheep, so it is in the body of Christ, that there is to be a provider who exercises authority, and then he, notice in the context, he begins to show where that authority is not to be used, taking the oversight, not by constraint, simply word means unwillingly, but willingly, that is deliberately. In other words, there is a deliberate exercise of authority. Motivation is not for money, but rather of a ready and alert mind that functions it. And then you have a third idea. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. There's authority, but not lording it. Which again is back to the concept we had, what, two Sundays ago about the legitimate exercise of authority. And the third concept that's involved in the shepherd image is verse 3, not as being lords over God's heritage, but as being examples. So it's a concept of example. All right, if that is the means and the method whereby the flock grows, does this mean that you simply open your mouth and say, feed me? Go to Acts 17. In Acts 17, you have a commendable response to the teaching of the Word of God, and it's a very important one in verse 11. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So he's pointing out what makes a noble congregation or a noble ecclesia, a noble assembly of believers. Well, here it is. In that they welcomed the word with all readiness of mind. In other words, they were anxious for an intake of the word. But notice what follows. They search the Scriptures daily. And let me ask a couple of questions on this. Do you have a daily intake of the Word? Probably in many cases, if our intake of the Word of God was compared, or if our intake of physical food was comparable to our intake of the Word of God, would probably come next Sunday a couple of tons lighter on the chairs in the building. But nonetheless, they search the Scriptures daily. And how did they relate to those that communicated the Scriptures to them? They search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what are they saying? They were daily critical, analytical listeners to the teaching. And the emphasis was always, look at your food. Now, again, how well do we look at physical food? We're always on guard with that, aren't you? Because it's very likely that if you go in any refrigerator, you're going to find those things that you put away, and you're going to find out you're going to be greeted with a little green hair on top of the stew. And consequently, you're not going to eat that unless when you get up in the night, you know, always turn on the light before you get anything out of the refrigerator. Who knows what it may be. And consequently, you're very careful. You know, smell the food. Has this been kept too long? We better throw it out. And we exercise all kinds of caution about what goes in as far as physical food is concerned. And he's saying the nobility of the Bereans is they check their food. And they check their food to say, is that really what the Scripture is saying? And therefore, my relationship to you would be this. I want to teach, communicate the Word of God because it is my responsibility. It's the way that you grow. But as it is communicated, be tough back and say, all right, I'm listening. I want the Word, but it just doesn't somehow, it doesn't fit. If it doesn't fit, appreciated someone I was teaching John 2 weeks ago, and we emphasized the place where Jesus said, except you believe on me. And I said, now, in the Greek text, it's eme, it's the emphatic pronoun, so it's not just believe me, it's believe on me. And someone came up later, and they showed me their Greek Testament, and it was not eme, it was meh. And I said, well, I'm wrong. And I was going to tell you that I had been wrong. However, I got my Testament out, and it is eme. So mine's right and his wrong. Apparently, nothing in the text will ever, apparently was a mistake in print, and was able to verify that it was just a printing error. But that's important. And I'll be very serious. I really appreciate that, because if we're concerned with truth, we're not concerned with our ego, are we? We're not concerned with, well, I've been proved to have been wrong. Now I'm embarrassed. I've lost my respect. That should never be the case. If truth is important, and therefore, and I'm not talking about pickiness. I'm not talking about being agnostic, you know, well, you can't prove anything, and I don't think that's really so. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about care, caution. Is that really precisely what the Scripture said, or is it not? Someone bought a book a few weeks ago, and in it, it talked about how whatever we are when we die is what we'll be forever. If we die, you know, laughing, then that's what we'll be. If we die with the right attitude, that's what we'll eternally be. If we die with the wrong attitude, that's what we'll eternally be. And their complaint was, well, that doesn't come out of the Bible, does it? Right, that's the kind of attitude that believers ought to have. Watch food. Be sure that it is the proper kind. All right, let's go back then to Ephesians and notice the chapter 4. The first link in the chain, then, is men of oral gift. Able to communicate. All right, the second link in the chain is, this is all spelling out, what is the responsibility of these men? Well, the responsibility is for the perfecting of the saints. So they are there to perfect, and I'm going to put the word equip, dash, mend, saints. The word is katartismos,
and let me show you its use. First of all, the word means to repair. We're looking at the word perfect. This is what we're to do for saints. Go back to Matthew 4:21. You have a very vivid illustration of this thing in operation. Matthew 4:21. Give us a flavor. What does it mean to perfect saints? Well, one element of it is to repair them. So not as only idea that this should we think of the image of school, but you should also think whenever we gather together to learn the Word of God, this is a repair shop. And I think anybody that's halfway honest with himself admits that we all have soul, spirit, emotional damage that needs to be sewed up and put together and repaired, and that's part of the object of the communication of the Word of God to sew up saints. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And the image is vivid for what is happening. It says, going on from there, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending, and that's the word that is translated perfecting over in Ephesians 4, mending their nets. So the idea was there's a hole in the net, and we're going to, katartismos, we're going to put the net back together. So the concept of repair is involved in the word. Is also the idea of to put in order. By the way, notice what this word assumes. This word assumes that there's something wrong with all saints. And if they don't get put back together, they're not going to get put back together. In other words, it doesn't just happen, it has to be done. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Emphasis of putting things in order. And it's our same word. It says, through faith, it's Hebrews 11, 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. What's it mean, the worlds were framed? God put things in order. So the same word is involved. They repair or put in order or equip and mend saints. All right, back to our Ephesians passage. I'm sorry. One finger in Ephesians and hit 2 Timothy, if you don't mind. So we need to add one thing to it. It's very important. Three. To if those with oral gift are to repair, put in order, equip Christians, then how do they do it? And it's very clear that there's the method of doing it is through Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what do you use it for? It is profitable for teaching, it'd be teaching material, for reproof, that is, for bringing conviction, pointing out error, pointing out right, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, and then the same word equipped is repeated again with a pronoun on the front to give it punch, perfectly, completely equipped unto good works, all of them. So how do we get equipped, mended, put together in the area of all good works? It is by means of the Scripture. So that the oral gift is not simply a gift of gab. It is oral gift to communicate the Word. And the Word is able to repair cracked souls and to put in order disordered ways of thinking and to pull together shattered emotions. And this is all for the purpose expressed in Ephesians chapter 4. To equip saints so they can do what? So that they're equipped so they can serve. And notice, very important, which comes first? Preparation precedes service. Tremendously important. You cannot serve if we're not prepared, and the preparation comes from being exposed to teaching of the those with the oral gift that are able to do so. And I would take it then that a number one priority for a believer is to associate himself, and notice the emphasis is not so much join a church, but the emphasis in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 is link yourself to a person that is able to communicate the Word of God. And of course that person, pastor, teacher, functions in a local church, but the issue is not the church structure. The issue is connection with that. And by the way, let me add something that we didn't, I don't think, put when we went through the area if you're going away to college, that you're going to face secularism, humanism, and so forth. Let me say this, and some of you may not agree, but I think it's very, very important if our priorities are right. If you're leaving, for example, to go away to school someplace, the first consideration should not be the school. The first consideration should be, is there a church there where I can get taught the Word? And in my own opinion, if you do not have that, forget the school. Be far, far better to go to a second-rate school and be taught the Word of God than to go where there's a first-rate school, at least as far as the world standard is concerned, but no teaching whatsoever. And this ought to be a priority on the part of any believer. Very important is connection with a church where the Word of God can be taught, where you can be equipped, and where you can be repaired. And if that is not the case, then notice again, verse 12 does not assume that Christians are normally, you know, if you're saved, you're ready. Doesn't say that at all. It says saints need to be worked on with the Word of God, and they need to be equipped and mended and put together and brought to a place of maturity. In other words, this does not happen without the process described in these verses going on. And that being the case, then they're able to do the work of the ministry. And what does this result in? This results in the body being built up. And I take it the being built up that are the results refer not only to quantity, in other words, the body gets bigger, but it also refers, as the following context indicates, it also refers to quality. Now, look at the general church scene and look at this divinely ordained method. And by the way, this is the method that was ordained by the head, Christ. He set up this method, and then take a look at it, and where is it being used? And when you answer that question, which is not really hard to answer, I get it repeatedly when people move, they say, well, I'm going to such and such. What's a good church that will teach the Word then? You almost inevitably have to shrug your shoulders and say, I really don't know. When really they ought to be, we ought to be saturated. This is the function of everyone. And again, if we have any respect for our head, Jesus Christ, shouldn't we use his method? And if we don't use his method, what are we going to have? You're going to have unequipped, in ill repair, believers who may be trying to serve, but what kind of service is it going to be? It's going to be ill-prepared service, and the results will not be a building up of the body of Christ in quantity and quality. It'll be the building of our organization, perhaps. And usually, it's not building the organization, and this is when you miss this pattern. You lose quality, and you get quantity, but not through this method. You get quantity by gimmicks. And therefore, it's everyone that comes gets a hamburger, McDonald's, and you build up a quantity, big organization. The only problem with it is, it's not a church. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We pray that we might listen very carefully to you, the head of the body of Christ, and recognize that our function is to obey your will, obey the directions of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ, and may we recognize that we have been given truth in your word that will cause us to grow, and therefore may we expose ourselves to it on a daily basis in order that we might grow into maturity, into the likeness of Christ, for we ask this in his name. Amen.